Okay, guys, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we know the story, right? We've been getting it now for months. That God took this cupbearer. The temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem, but there was no walls and no gates around there. And so God laid it on Nehemiah's heart. He asked a friend, how's things, based upon what his friend's testimony was, that things are not good. Even though Babylon's not whipping our tail, Persia went Babylon, but we're under Persian domain, but they're giving us a lot of freedom for sure. And so we got a good picture of Laodicea. We got the temple, we got Israel there, but there's no walls, there's no gates. They've all been torn down. They're not a bona fide city. It's a picture of a church that's got the Holy Spirit of God inside. They got the Word of God, but guess what? There's no boundaries. They let culture totally come in and tell the church what they should be doing. And this is where we're at today. So God's got us here. It's been beautiful. Well, Nehemiah goes back. God lays on his heart. The king gives him permission. He says, let's do this thing. And so we've been watching them rebuild. We did a series on the 10 gates and every little door and gate that was repaired is like 10 steps of spiritual growth. That was beautiful. But then we hit chapter 4 and it got real heavy. Because see, the enemy don't like when anything advances for the Lord, right? That's history. God moves, the devil counters. That's how it works. It works that way in our lives, don't it? Every time you take a step for Jesus and you feel like things are going good, what happens? Bop! You feel it, right? So in chapter 2, the enemy started grieving them. And then they started despising Israel. When we get to chapter 4, excuse me, I don't know where that came from. But the enemy was wroth, and they began to say, we will fight you guys. But we've seen what happened. It was really beautiful to watch. That the Bible says that God brought their counsel to naught. I love to see that. Because I got, guess what? We're God's church. We're the church of the living God, and the Bible says this. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We go forward. Quit being on the defensive. We're supposed to be on the offensive with God's word and shining the light. And then we entered chapter 5, and reality hit us. When the enemy can't penetrate from the outside, he'll get you from the inside. And church, we have felt that more than ever in the last year and a half. People are dropping like flies. It's rough. The Bible values unity, and we find ourselves not endeavoring to keep that unity. Instead, we'll endeavor and fight to make sure we are what? Happy. The rights of the people, right? So we entered Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1. They cried against their brethren. That's what they were doing. So what was going on here, and I'm not going to repeat last week's message. I'm going to kill this in 15 minutes. You ready for this? Their food, they were mortgaging their homes. They had to borrow money to pay their taxes in chapter 5 verses 2 through 5. Their families, their kids were being sold into slavery. The bottom line was there was a real threat of famine getting ready to happen. So as they're doing this work from God for God, they're in trouble. There's hard times. And then on the inside, brothers are crying against brothers. Now check this out. In verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 5, you know, if I'm going to preach Nehemiah, I probably better turn that. In Nehemiah chapter 5, it says in verse 6, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And then verse 7, he consulted with himself and he rebuked the people. So we see last week that Nehemiah heard the cry and he was very angry. Now listen, because there were things being done wrong. It was their own brothers. Guys, it was not Persia doing this. There was wealthier people of the nation of Israel that were literally, you know, buying up. People were hurting, so they were lowballing them on their lands. They were taking their kids as workers. They were holding the goods, and these people were struggling, even paying for corn. Corn's a staple all over the world, isn't it? You go to poor cultures, and what do you find? You usually find three things. You'll find some sort of grain to make some sort of breading. You'll find beans and sometimes rice. Depends on how wealthy you are. It depends on what kind of beans you're going to have, right? We get meat here. You know, that's unheard of in other places. I think it's cool how God designed it. If you know there's beans, black beans, they got some protein, and then you got rice, which is not a lot of value, but a lot of filler. When you put it together, it's like supernaturally they make a protein. Isn't that neat how God designed that? the poor people all over the world. So here they are, they're saying, we're struggling eating. See, there's problems on the inside, but what ends up happening, we've seen it was beautiful because it required rebuke. So church, when something don't line up with the Bible, it requires rebuke. Somebody's got to stand up and say, that's wrong. That's wrong, and we're not going to allow that. And so that's exactly what happened here. And you know what the nobles said? They all stood at the end of this. And they said in Nehemiah, look at verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 13. And I shook my lap and said, so God, shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. The promise to what? To restore people. They were charging him interest in everything. Even thus, he shaken out and empty. And all the congregation said, amen. They praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Hey, trust God with the rebuke. I do it all the time. When it comes, I sweat. I get cold sores. I don't want to have the conversation. And I'm telling you, 90% of the time, when I present God's word and I have to offer rebuke, 90% of the time, people just say, we will take heed to God's promise. Why do I sweat going into it? Confrontation, you know?
Yeah.
You want people to like you. That's the bottom line. And so check this out. Now we're entering a new passage. And remember, there's a threat of famine. There's problem from within. And now I want you to see something really beautiful in verse 14. It says this. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor. What? He was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. From the 20th year, even of the 30th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. You know what the former governors that had been before us were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, and so did not I because of the fear of God. Verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Verse 17. Moreover, there was at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me, and 1 in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet, for all this required I not the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. And then he ends this chapter by saying, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. I'm going to give you a quick leadership lesson today, because this is what this is. At the very beginning of this, it says in verse 14, he was appointed to be their governor. Hey guys, you know what a governor is, right? You can't look at the governor of Illinois. That's not what a governor is. For real. But when you go, you study the Bible, you know what a governor is? He's a leader. He's a captain. In a lot of ways, it uses the word sometimes in the Bible like administrator. That's what he does. Now check this out. If you study the word governor in Scripture, you're going to come across like, remember Joseph in Egypt land? Like he was sold by his brothers. All of a sudden, he's in Egypt. And Genesis 42 says this. Joseph was in Egypt and he was governor of the whole land. He was put into leadership.
That's right.
The people, the king, they appointed him to be in charge there. And we know this because he was godly, man. Like, God was really using this guy. But I want you to know this. There's also passages in the Old Testament, and I love it. And let me just give you one. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Kings 18:3. And Ahab called Obadiah, and it says this, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord, it said. So called him governor of his house. So as we talk about leadership today, I don't want nobody in this room just to say, well, I work at the factory, like I'm not really a leader. No, you're a leader of your home. That's where it starts. And in this community and everywhere you go, you're a leader. You just got, there's different levels of this, I get it. So that's how you're going to make application today to you, is it might just be in your home. And some of you, though, it's at a place of work. Some of you are you're people of influence, and God has put you in that spot. So I want you to know that he's a captain. So as a captain of his home, the next thing it says, notice he was appointed to be there. That's neat because, leaders are appointed. You can't be a self-proclaimed leader. It doesn't work that way. Even in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the widows are being neglected in the sight of the apostles. What do they say? Hey, look out amongst you. 7 men of honest report, you know. And they gave these qualities of men they were looking for. But he told the church, hey, look out amongst you. Which tells you this. They became deacons in Acts chapter 6. They became, and it says they were appointed unto this work. They were appointed for that task. They were chosen because everybody looked around. They were doing it already. That's why they said, hey, look around you. Who's serving? Who's after it? Because there's some people that just weren't going to be qualified for it, right? So you know how it is. If you ever want a job done, find a busy person.
Yeah.
Because they get it done. We always say, who in this church ain't busy? Let's. They don't want to work. I don't know what that was. So it says here, they appointed him to be the governor. But note, here's the point. We got to get to this one. It says, at the end of verse 14, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. What's going on here? He said, we've not eaten the bread of the governor. The bread of the governor would be what me and you would call, like, just, man, this is food fit for a king. When you're in leadership, you would use that type of terminology. Now, just don't think of bread. Think they got a loaf of stale Wonder Bread at the day-old store. Bread in the Bible is oftentimes used to mean food. It's a general concept. Now, sometimes it's bread. It's they're grinding corn, they're making the bread. They're grinding the wheat, they're making bread. Other time in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, it's translated meat and it's translated food, but it's the same word. God did that to show us there's a definition of bread here. So when he says, hey, me and my brother, we've not eaten the bread of the governor. Me and my brother, we've not done it. Okay, you were appointed to be the governor, but you didn't eat the food of the governor. Well, we got to read the next verse. It says this, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I. Ooh, I like this. See, what happens is a typical politician, when you get voted into a big office or a big position, you're really entitled. And so he said the former governors, what they did, they were chargeable unto the people. You know what they were doing? They were taking advantage of the people. That word chargeable in the Bible could mean anything from like the house of Joseph prevail. They were prevailing over the people. They were dominating the people. The word also in the Bible, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, look up the definition of that in Hebrew in your lexicon. The Pharaoh, it says he hardened his heart. Same word here used as chargeable. They were hard towards the people. Guys, they were becoming rich. They were exploiting the poor. It sounds like government that we see.
Yeah.
It, same thing. It's nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. You give a sinful group of people and give them a badge of authority. What do they say? Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely, man. And I love what he said here. He says, they were chargeable unto the people. Like they were literally prevailing over these people and had taken of them bread and wine. These people are struggling eating and they're taking bread and wine from the people besides a paycheck. 40 shekels of silver. They were taking the money too. And even their servants, they were just common servants. They were making them bear rule over the people. They were putting their own people all in charge. You can see they were dominating them. But all of a sudden, Nehemiah was appointed to be their governor. You know what he says? But so did not I. Hey guys, there's a principle here. And here's the principle. You ready for this? We learned it back in discipleship 1. Christians do things different than the culture. We do things differently than the world does. We don't behave like that. Our leadership is not like that. Your fatherhood should not be like that. Your relationship to your husband's got to be different than everybody else's. He says, so did not I. I would not do that to these people. Because leadership, you're supposed to be in a spot where you're caring for people, right? You're caring for them. You're supposed to be lifting them up. But a lot of times leadership in the world is you're stepping on people or you want to make it known that you are in charge. Now listen, there's two things mentioned in here about leadership. And here's my 2 points. It's followed up at the end of verse 15. He says, but so did not I. Because of the fear of the Lord. You know why Nehemiah didn't do this to the people? He feared God. Which tells you right away, you can see when politicians make decisions to do things, if they don't fear God, hey, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. Because we know what the Bible says about the fear of God, don't we? I mean, it's very clear in the Bible. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you don't have knowledge. It's just the very beginning of knowledge. And that's why some of our best leaders in this church, very common, ordinary people, I don't know in an IQ test even where they would land, maybe even on the low side. But you want to dig deep down, you're going to say, that lady fears the Lord. And you know, you got guys like Stephen that stand up in the book of Acts because he fears the Lord, standing knowing it's going to cost him his life, and he preaches a message. And you know what? He let them all have it because he feared the Lord. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible adds this little verse in there that just says, well, it's crazy about it. He died for preaching that message, but they could not refute the wisdom by which he spoke. You know why? The fear of the Lord.
Yes.
He feared the Lord. So because of the fear of the Lord, it made him the best governor, the best leader Nehemiah was. Now listen. He was kind of for Nehemiah didn't come here to be the governor. You know what he came to do was to deliver his people. He was a deliverer, a conqueror. He was a great uncle to some of the, a fellow workman. He was a spy at nighttime. He believed the people could do the work. Nehemiah loved these people. He loved these people. But he played his part to see the enemies of Israel flee. He was seeing that this wall was going to be, the wall was going to be rebuilt. The economy was going to be restored. No wonder they forced him into office. He was appointed because you know what? He was a leader. He was a leader. Don't forget about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:26 says, and in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Because sometimes being a man or a woman of God is mean you're going to be confronted with a whole host of people. And you're going to have to fear the Lord more than them.
Yes.
It's the toughest thing as a leader to do. Boy, that was a good word when Kenny said that ministers often die of a broken heart and a strong confidence that God's word is true. No matter how it turned out, no matter who comes along on the journey, and he feared the Lord, it gives you strong confidence. You know, it's the only way men depart from evil, Proverbs says, is to fear God.
Yes.
So notice this leader. He feared God. And are you ready for point number two? Go to verse 16. It says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Oh, don't you love that? You mean you're governor of like Judah? You're a big time leader? And yet he says, I continued in the work of the wall. Listen to this, guys. Listen, this is one of the big points of the message. Your administrative responsibilities will never outweigh God's eternal work. He had all these administrative responsibilities being governor, but notice he says, but I continued in the work of that law, because that's the very reason I came here. So I think this we need to embrace it. God's work is priority. A lot of times this is what people do. They go through seasons of their life and they will tell you that, well, it's my job. I got to work. This season of my life don't. No, this season of your life cannot allow the wall to be hindered from being built. God's word, we still seek God's kingdom first. That's what we do, church. We like the disciples. We're like, there's a lot of work to be done. A lot. And when Jesus said, yeah, but I want to be make you fishers of men. They had to drop those nets. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was willing to do. So even through his administrative responsibilities, man, he still got after it. Notice what he said in verse 6, and neither bought we any land. We didn't buy cheap land. Nehemiah could do that. He could have bought the cheap land, but he said, I'm not exploiting poor people. That's not what this is about. And he said, and all my servants, oh, I didn't make them in charge. They were gathered to the work. Notice what he said. The position of governor lifted him up here positionally, but it never changed the man right here. And he was very common with the people. He knew who he was. Outside of the power of the Lord on his life, he would not be in this position. Now, let's read verse 17, 18, and it's really close to done. You're going to get your second point here in a second. Verse 17, more were there at my table, 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from the heathen that are about us. We had a table of 150 people we was feeding daily. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep. I mean, they had it all out. The fowl, once in 10 days store, all sorts of wine. And then he said this, yet, for all this required I not the bread of the governor. He could have very easily took the dainties of being a governor or being of a leader. He could have taken more from the people because he was the governor. He's the guy in charge. But I want you to know something. Notice the influence he had, that he was gathering heathen and the leaders around a table. And guys, he flipped the bill for the dinner. He was influential. He didn't ask the people to pay for this. It just so reminds me of somebody in ministry. Hey, one thing I've learned about ministry, it's this. Ministry costs.
Yeah.
It costs everything you got. Every dime. I remember years ago, I was a youth pastor, and the pastor told me, he says, well, there's no youth budget. And I was like, well, I'm just asking for this amount. And so, you know what we did? Becky made a decision. Then we'll just buy it. We'll just pay for it. And I almost bankrupted my family. Boy, God blessed those days.
Yeah.
He did bless those days. For all this required not I the bread of the governor as dainties. Now here's the second because. Look at verse 18. Because the bondage was heavy upon the people. Guys, there's two becauses in this section of Scripture. And it's the 2 points for today. You want to hear what leadership is? Leadership is because we fear God. And two, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. See, leaders relieve people of bondage. They don't add bondage to people.
Yes.
Leaders are deliverers. Isn't this crazy? Our Bible is so simple because, you know, when it was asked, Jesus, like, you know, hey, what's the greatest commandment? It's like, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. It don't get any more simple than that. You know what good leaders do? They fear God more than they fear people. And the second thing they do is they relieve heavy bondage in people's lives. They risk their own life. They're like Christ. They'll go to the cross to see other people saved. They'll take that high road. They're not about putting heavy bondage on people. And we've seen it. Jesus always talked to religious leaders and said, you guys are punks. Full-time politicians should make all of us sick. Because a lot of them are making millions of dollars. That's gross. That's why I remember years ago, even running for president, Ross Perot came on the scene. Everybody's like, he's a self-made billionaire. He don't want no money. I was like, that's refreshing. And let's face it. The last president we had, Donald Trump, when he came into office, one thing I liked about him, he was just like, I'm taking this job, I'm losing money. Yeah. That was just refreshing, wasn't it? It was awesome. Because most people
didn't take a salary.
No, that's right. He did not take a salary. And most people are in it for this. And so leaders are not that way. And what they do is they, like Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are, you're heavy laden, man, you're burdened. I'll give you rest. Oh, there's a burden still to bear, but it's going to be light, right? We don't lay burdens on people. And as a pastor, shame on me if I do that. And sometimes we put pressure on people. I used to do that. If you don't come to church on Sunday night, half of you won't be there because you don't love the Lord. I would say that stuff. Like, I'd pressure people. You know why I pressure people? It wasn't because I wanted their burdens lighter. It really wasn't that I wanted to help their families because I was doing a marriage series or a parent. I wanted them there because I was counting heads and it made me feel good. I was a bad leader. And I see it here, man. That meant leaders first because of the fear of the Lord and because the bondage was heavy upon the people. We don't want to put that on people, right?
Sure.
So that's our 2 points today. It's just that simple. You want to be a leader? Hey, husband, some of you are home. You oppress your wife, man. Knock that off. You put heavy burdens on your children. I'm not saying they don't need discipline. They need a lot of love from you.
Yes.
Make sure they know you're willing to carry the weight. That's what you do. That's what you do at work. When you're a leader at work, you fear God. And some people are like, I am not going to bow down to her. Well, dude, you're not bowing down to her. You fear God. That's why you submit to her. She's your foreman. She's your boss. That's why we do it. Wives, submit to your husbands. You don't submit to that knucklehead because he's the greatest thing on the planet. You submit to him because you fear God. You fear the Lord. And you fear God so much, you seek him and say, God, you can change what's not right. So, and then the second thing is the two because words is because bondage was heavy upon the people. It's 10:36. I got some more to say. But we got next Sunday. Right? We're not going anywhere.
Hey,
so praise the Lord. Yeah. That's right. Unless the rapture takes place, Bo, could you preach? That was terrible. Sorry, brother.
That's horrible.
All right, man. Let's pray. Hey, guys. The gospel's been presented today. Kenny told how he met Jesus Christ, and it is about Jesus. If you've never met Jesus, don't assume because of your religion or you're in church today that you're all that. You need to meet Christ.
Yes.
He gave his life for you. He loves you very much. If you're not saved today, please, let's talk about this. Hey, in church, let's grow. Let's keep growing through this. We're getting ahead into the Vision Conference, right? That Vision Conference is 4 days in November. Brian Clark's coming. We got signups. We need homes back there. Harrisonville's bringing a group of people up to watch our kids. We need some homes for these people to stay in. We're going to have food sign-ups here in the next several weeks. We're going to do meals and serve some lunches and breakfast and all that. So let's prepare for that. I had one guy call me and just say, hey, you guys going to do your vision conference this year? And I said, well, why wouldn't we? He said, I just know Illinois and like COVID's kind of ramped up a little bit. I was like, dude, we did it last year. And it was uglier. Yeah. The church is moving forward. We're on the move, right? But we're going to occupy until he comes. Jesus, thank you for the word today. Thank you for Ken and Kathy being here as wonderful examples for us, but really for me. Thank you for all of our teachers next door that are teaching, that are with our children. God, I want to thank you for people that are just sticking with it, people that are making the hard decisions. God, I want to thank you for people that are seeking your kingdom first. Because God, at times like this, there's darkness all around us. God, shine in the light, man. We really stand out. It's been difficult. So I help. I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength that we need to, that we can look at leadership out there and look at other things, and like Nehemiah, we would just say, I didn't do that. We will stand against that. We will be different. We will be the church of the living God. It's in your precious